hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. You can find out more and discover our other podcasts by searching for Lifeline Church, visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk, or by taking a look at our YouTube channel, Lifeline Church Dagenham.
Good morning. Thank you guys for having me here. I'm very excited to be back. I feel at home. It's been a pleasure so far. I'm bummed that it's going to be a short time. Need to keep that in mind next time and maybe schedule a little more time, because as I've been spending time with people, I'm sure they're getting bored of me. All right, move on to the next meeting. But I felt like it's been short. I've been wanting to spend more and more time with you guys because it's been a very enriching time, a wonderful time together in family. I just want to thank the core team for allowing me to be here and to share, and Jamie for inviting me to Sierra Leone, and I'm excited to hang out with Prince and make some bricks and see where the Lord leads us. But be careful, because I'm long-winded. I know the people that have spent time with me know that I like to talk, but I want to honor our time here and not keep you guys from your lunch, so let us begin. So when I was praying and thinking about what I should share when I was here, I was thinking about the Father's call to sonship, the call of the Lord to be adopted and be part of the family of the Lord. And this was before John had passed, and I was wondering if I should maybe change the topic, but I felt the Lord confirm that even though wonderful man of God, a man that's impacted my life, my family's life, even though I got to meet him for a short time, I know he's dearly missed, but I just felt the Lord is saying that even though the Father hears, he might be absent, we might be seeking for him, he left a great legacy for you guys. I think he's been preparing you guys for this time for many, many years. And though you'll miss him dearly, I think he's looking forward to what the Lord's going to be doing with you guys here at Lifeline going forward. So I'm looking forward to it too. But as I was praying, I saw three waves coming over the church. And yeah, it's coming over Lifeline, but I feel like it's coming over the church globally, and I think two of them have hit, and one's coming. And as I was preparing, I was talking about this, Jamie reminded me that you guys have gotten that vision of a tsunami coming. So I think it's from the Lord, because waves, when they come in, they change the landscape. Things don't stay the same. And I think we need to be prepared and looking forward to what God is bringing and how he wants to change his church. And I was thinking as this, I was preparing and praying and getting ready for this message, I was thinking, you guys have something coming up soon. I think you guys are going to have a new building. Is that, do you guys have a date yet? All right, well, I know we're expecting that, but I know that's coming, and we're excited for that. But also last night I was having dinner over at Avril's. It was delicious food and delicious time and spending time with family and just sharing. But her and Martin were sharing about like just having expectation of God moving. And sometimes we don't have that. And as I was praying and thinking about that last night, I just was wondering, and I wonder what are you guys expecting? As this new building comes, are you guys setting the date and make sure you're showing up early on that day and running to a chair and calling dibs and saying, this is my spot? Are you guys expecting to go there and just be the same with a new facelift, you know? Is the worship team expecting, you know, having a little more room so you guys aren't so cramped in the corner? Maybe the setup team's thinking, we get to sleep in a little bit since it's our building. We don't have to come in early and set everything up. You're Alex and Cameron with a camera team. They're like, maybe we'll have a little bit better angles. We won't be so stuck in the corner with our cameras. I don't know. What are we expecting? Because I can share with you guys, and I want to share this with you guys, and I hope that you take this as something that's yours. Because, I don't know, when I go to Ecuador and I talk about Lifeline, I don't say there's a church far away in London. I say, our brothers and sisters, our church in London, this is what's going on. And I would hope you'd see this the same as in Ecuador. And so about a year and a half ago, mighty man of God, Gustavo and I went across town and we planted a new church. And we had five or six households, and they're about, average about 15 people. So we were thinking and expecting when we opened the new church on Sunday, about 100 people would show up. We're like, that would be a good start for the church. And that was our expectations. We weren't hoping for more. We were just seeing that those would be the people that showed up. When we opened, obviously the inauguration, everybody's curious, and so a bunch of people showed up. But the following weeks, we noticed that it wasn't 100, it was 150. So it was a 50% greater number of people than we even expected. In our auditorium seats about 300, so we were like, we got plenty of time to grow and establish and move and set and get the disciples ready and just enjoy the time as a church. And I got the latest reports this January, and we have an average of 240 people. So we only got room for 60 more people. And our expectations were kind of short of what God's doing. Now we need to find more room, which is a blessing and it's an exciting thing. But I'm wondering, and I want to maybe give you guys a heads up, to be expecting for greater things when God comes. I don't know about you guys. After the pandemic, I got to build my new home. And when you get a new home, I invite people over. And I love giving the tour and showing how we did things. And just showing off the new house. I think it would be the same for you guys. And I know that you guys are going to say, Joel, you don't know Britain. You don't know how the situation is. People are closing the doors. People aren't going to be wanting to come to church. But are we serving the same God? Is he not calling you guys as he's calling us across the world? I think you guys should be expectant to show up in that new building and then all of a sudden wonder and be like, did we build it big enough? Are we going to have to open a meeting in the evening for the young guys that don't like to wake up early? Or maybe we'll have to open a midweek meeting for those who work on the weekend. I think we should be expectant for God to move in a mighty way. I know that you guys have gone through many hardships. I know it's been difficult. And sometimes because of that, we can look around and see what's going on in the world. We can see what's going on in our own lives. And we can just kind of get disappointed. But I just pray for you guys to just be like Peter, just excited, jumping out of that boat and running towards Jesus. Like Joshua and Caleb, everybody else was like, there's a bunch of giants over there. I don't know if that's going to work. But they knew that God was with them, and they knew what he could do. So I want to encourage you guys to be expecting big things, different things. Really be ready for things to change in your community, in your households, and in your church. Because I think God is coming with a mighty wave. With these sweet three waves, I saw the Jesus movement, the charismatic renewal, and the latest one I'm calling the awakening of sonship, which I'm sure years down the road, someone that's more clever will come up with a better title for it. But I had to give it some name. But I do really think that I will be telling the stories of what God did back in 2025 and how the church started getting changed and how really it was a pivotal moment. I've been praying about it, and it's been at least 6 months. I've never gotten prophetic words about revival. I've never gotten words like this for the church, and it's just been over and over and over and over again. God saying, I need a change in my church. I want to wake my church back up. I want to bring back the days of glory, of just the power of the Holy Spirit moving mightily in the church. But let's go back. So the Jesus movement, this was a thing that happened in the 60s. It's part of our legacy as a church. I don't know if you guys know Randy. He came here about 2 years ago with my dad, John, and Terry. They're all part of that. You see pictures when they're young, they were the hippies, the long-haired guys and wild guys that were brought into the church. And what happened was the church had a new rug. They had a sign and said, if you had no shoes, you were not welcome. And the church decided to tear down that sign. And guess what happened? The carpet got messy and dirty. But it was because a bunch of people were pouring into the church that were not, the marginalized, those who were not welcome, the hippies, the addicts, the rebellious youth, the questioning intellectuals. And the church just started to have a boom and growth, and it was revival. And, you know, they started meeting in coffee houses. I don't know if maybe in London it was in tea houses. I don't know if you guys have those. They're meeting in coffee houses, just sharing life together, opening their hearts, really talking about what God was doing. And it was just this mighty move of God just moving powerfully, transforming lives. So then they were going out to the streets and just preaching the gospel and evangelizing and calling people to repent and come into the family of God. They packed away their organs and brought out guitars and drums and brought contemporary music and worship to the house of the Lord. And then they started living in a communal space where they're just sharing life together. They were just really, they're doing out that in the world, and they just brought that into the church. And really reflecting the early days of the church back in Acts of just living life together. And this was wonderful. And the church started to grow. And as it was growing, people were wondering, what should we do? And sadly, I think this great movement got eaten up by routine systems in the church. Because they saw these bigger people and they started, we just need to build bigger buildings. And stopped meeting out in the coffee houses and stopped going out and just made more space for people to come in. Which again, that's not bad. We want to create space. That's not the point. But they stopped going out. They started creating formal programs. Instead of working discipleship and living life together, knowing what people were doing, he started creating programs and saying, all right, we need this ministry and this one and this one. Again, none of these things are bad. But instead of sharing life together, knowing where people were at, they started saying, we'll create a system. We'll make something, a systematic approach to ministry. And not just hearing the Lord and just moving in the Lord. And I found this quote. I looked all over the place. It might not exist because it says someone from the Jesus movement. So I couldn't find out who said it, but if no one said it, it sounds really good. So I left it in. So it says, we started with a revival but ended up with a renovation. We began in homes but ended up in buildings. We began with relationships but ended up with programs. What God was doing was exciting, but it was a little wild. And sometimes we're afraid of that because, you know, people can make mistakes, people can say things, and there's not so much control. So I think a lot of the church started to rein things in. But I just love Jesus' example when he sent out the disciples and he sent them out and they just failed utterly. And Jesus didn't go and say, all right, guys, no more of that. That was a mistake. What did he do? He corrected them. He taught them. And then he sent them out again. Jesus was all about sending people out. He wasn't all about everybody needs to come to me and I'll make sure. He was sending his disciples out to the nations. And I think that's how we need to do it as a church. And the church, as it grew, the revolution got tamed into a routine. Instead of being something exciting and wild, it's just got folded back into the church. And many of those churches that started in this Jesus movement kind of looked like the churches where they that were before. I do want to say that hasn't been my experience at Lifeline. But there is a risk of that. Because it does seem more comfortable. It is easier. It's not, I don't necessarily need to trust people if we just rein things in. But I don't think that's what God's calling us to do. The Jesus movement diluted the message, avoiding sin. This is where seeker-friendly churches came out. We're just trying to get people in the door, and we're just, don't say anything that's going to offend them or scare them. We reduce discipleship to programs, be part of this program or that program. And we replace community with consumption. It was more about coming to church to receive something than be part of something. That's not what God called us to. Yes, he's a giving God and a loving God, but he didn't call us into his family to consume, but rather to give as he gave of himself. But what are the positive things of the Jesus movement? The Jesus movement, they welcomed the marginalized, which that's what the gospel is about. Jesus eating with tax collectors and others that just were not welcome. Him going through Samaria on purpose to be with a Samaritan woman. That was not seen well, but he was going to be with those who the society was rejecting. Expressing authentic faith. We need to express the truth. We don't need to water it down, be afraid, but we should be wearing it with a badge of honor, sharing what God is doing in our life and what he's doing with one another. Building genuine community. We need to share our lives together. It's so much easier just to have a Bible study and pray. But sitting with someone that's hurting, being there with them, carrying their burden. I mean, I think the word I heard once is compassion is sharing each other's hurt. And are we willing to do that? Or do we just want to say, it's okay, it'll be better, and move on? I think God is calling us to share with one another in our victories and in our grief. And then sharing the gospel boldly. I know that's what the world needs. We do not need to water it down. We don't need to find a PC way to share what Jesus has said. We should, with all boldness and confidence, share what God has put in our hearts and has shared with us through the scripture. And so that was the first wave. And these are the positive things that shook the church, which we should hold to and make sure we don't lose. And the next one is the charismatic renewal, where this was started in 1967. So it's after Vatican II. And this is where the Catholic Church kind of led the way for us Protestants, because things that, again, were kind of dull and simple, and we weren't looking for the Spirit to shake things up. But all of a sudden, I forget the name, it starts with a D, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it was at a university, the Catholics started having a move of the Spirit, and then all the churches started to respond. And this just brought a powerful, powerful move of the Holy Spirit over his family. And we could see that this was the reality of God's presence and worship. We all started worshiping in truth and in spirit. There's a mighty move of God. Miracles were happening. Healings were happening. People were being brought to tears because God was moving in a mighty way through his worship. the operation of spiritual gifts, people speaking in tongues. I remember that it was, I mean, I shouldn't, I remember when I went through, I wasn't around in the 60s. I may look that old, but I'm not. But I just remember being young and being in the church and just, there was an expectation for God to move. And he was moving mightily. And it was just exciting. And I can say, it's still happening today. Sometimes I think we're missing it because we're distracted. I don't know, for one reason or another. But he's still moving today. This isn't just something that happened in the past, but it was something that God broke for his church. And there's an empowerment of the ordinary believers. It's no longer the pastor that has to do everything or the priest, but everyone here together can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way and just follow what he's calling us to do. There's this guy, he's a little before my time, John Chrysostom. I love how he says this. He says, "The gifts are given for the building up of the church, not for personal glory." And this was part of the problem that came out of the charismatic renewal is started chasing experiences rather than the giver. People started getting excited and hearing, oh, the great prophet's coming, or the great healer's coming, and they started running to them. And it seemed like they're going after the person rather than the Holy Spirit. I even heard people say, I need to go to Bethel to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. I was like, is he not here? Is he not moving in our lives? Why do I need to go somewhere to experience him? Why am I not praying for him to show and reveal himself to me here in my own life, in my own community? Then we started measuring spirituality by manifestations. So it was just, if someone had a stronger prophetic gifting or a stronger move, all of a sudden they were the great men of God. And yes, God can use us that way, but we weren't seeing their character. We weren't seeing how they were submitting to the Lord. And many abuses came into the church, and I think one of the things it led to was the prosperity gospel. Condemnation of sickness. Oh. My dad's best friend, as he was living in Arizona back in the day, sadly got murdered. At a young age, his wife was 5 months pregnant. And soon after the funeral, someone from the church came up to her and asked her, what secret sin do you think he had? Why? What? I know there's consequences to our sin. But why can't we, is that joining together in someone suffering when they're sick or going through hardship or grief? Are we trying to find out why? I don't think God calls us to try to find out why, but rather to pray, be with, and minister to them. I've heard so many twisted and bad theology over sickness instead of just understanding that we're in a broken world. Thanks to sin, there's a lot of suffering. And I can't know why, you know, a loving mother and father who are committed to the Lord can't get pregnant versus another mother who's addicted to drugs may be on the 10th child that the government's taking away. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why I got the privilege of growing up in a Christian household and knowing the Lord from a young age versus other kids are growing up in war-torn Palestine with parents that hate God. I don't know why these things happen. I don't need to know why. I just need to know who God is and share his love with those around me. New revelations started coming up that contradicted scripture. And if you know a little bit about church history, this happened long time ago, called the Montanists. A couple, man and woman, they just were saying, you don't need to listen to Paul and Peter and those disciples. We got a new revelation from the Holy Spirit and you need to follow us. And it's surprising to me to see that come up again and again. And even though we've seen that the Lord has shut that down and shown that that's a heresy and that we should not devalue the Word of God, it keeps coming up in the church. So beware of that. Be weary of people who try to say that. New revelation that's contradicting Scripture. The emphasis of manifestation over character. Men of God who are in leadership, we should be looking at their character. How are they treating those around them? How are they blessing those around them? We shouldn't just be looking for how they're moving in the Spirit. And then finally, I've seen this prop up over and over again, the quest for sinless perfection, where men of God are saying, I know I don't sin anymore because I'm so close to the Holy Spirit. And I just like to say, let's read John 1 then. For those who say they do not sin, He is not with them. We all sin. We all fall short. We all need grace and mercy from our Lord God. So, the charismatic renewal of the Holy Spirit is not simply an experience to be felt, but a person to be known. Basil the Great said that. And what did we get from this? These are the positives. These are the things we want to keep in our church. It says, all believers can be empowered by the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are for the building up of the church. Power must come with character, and experience must be aligned with Scripture. We want the Holy Spirit to move. We're grateful for these two waves. And I think a third wave is coming. And I think it's coming to the church and it's going to shake things up. And here's our opportunity. We can stay at the beach. I don't know if you guys have done this and you've built our sandcastle and we're excited about it. And the tide's coming up. And you start digging a bigger moat. Digging a bigger wall, trying to make sure it doesn't get torn down. And then inevitably that big wave comes and just makes that sandcastle smooth. Let that not be our response. But rather, let us take up our surfboards and ride this wave and see where God's taken us and be ready for that adventure and excited for what's going to happen. Yes, things are going to change, but they're going to change for the glory of God. And so, this third wave, like I said, I titled The Awakening to Sonship. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Oh, I didn't change that, sorry. And then in Galatians 4:6, it says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I felt as I was praying that this third wave is about understanding the sonship, understanding that we are adopted into the family and that we have a Father who is for us, who is with us, and who is giving us authority to move in the power of His Spirit. And what does that look like? That looks like obedience to the Father. We need to submit to the Father, just like Jesus did. He submitted to everything the Father said. He said, I do nothing that the Father has not told me. I think this looks like practicing the disciplines. What is that? That sounds fancy or anything? That's just being imitators of Christ. Did he do that here on earth? Did he pray? Then we want to pray. Did he read the scriptures and know them? Then we want to read the scriptures and know them. Did he spend time in community and fellowship? Then we want to spend time in community and fellowship. Did he go spend times of solitude with the Father? Then we want to. We're not doing this to become more holy or glorious, but rather we're doing this to submit to him and draw nearer to him so that his love can transform our lives. And then we can walk in the light. I understand that there's a lot of darkness here in London. There's a lot of darkness around the whole world. But as we were experiencing last year, we had a drought in Ecuador, and 90% of our electrical power is hydro, so we were having blackouts of about 14 hours a day. A flashlight goes a long way. And you guys can be that flashlight in the midst of the darkness of the city, in your neighborhoods, in your communities. That's what walking in the light is. It's just loving those who are around us, being there for them, showing how much God has done for us and giving that back to those who are around us. And then worshiping in truth. We want to worship in truth. We want to be open and honest with one another. Confessing our sins to one another. Many times we've lost that practice. We think that's something of old. I can just confess directly to God. But God asks us and calls us to be open and honest with one another, sharing our struggles so that we together, joining our hearts, can lift one another. And then we should be bringers of peace. Everywhere around us is war, but I think God is asking his church to be a place of peace. These are some of the things as I was praying. I was like, how can this get twisted? Just like some of the other waves got twisted. And I thought, little gods. I thought, as we're trying to become more like God, we can even go to the extreme of some prosperity gospel things. We're little gods. We're little Jesuses. That's the first lie. Did not Satan say, take this so that you can be like God? Being like God, being in his image as God created us in his image and his likeness, isn't being him. It's taking on his character of love and compassion and peace. That's what being an imitator of Christ is. It's not all of a sudden me becoming and replacing him, but rather me reflecting my Father. How many of us, when we have kids, we bring them up and say, who does he look like? Does he look like the mom, the dad? That's what it looks like. Do I look like God the Father? And how I love one other people? And yes, I'm flawed and I need more of him, but that's what looking like God is. It's just reflecting him, being a mirror unto what he's doing. Making sonship about a position rather than a relationship. Trying to use this as a thing to bring people down rather than understanding that we're in this together. We're all part of the family of God. Developing a formula or system to achieve that. How do I become a son? Okay, here's a 10-step process. No, God's calling us to live life together. Thinking or turning intimacy with the Father into a performance. Do I need to perform and act in a certain way so that people think I, or should I be who I am, open and honest? Maybe you're more introverted. Maybe you're more quiet. Maybe you're more expressive. And that's okay. We're family. We all come together. I don't have to act differently when I come and eat at my Father's table. I get to be who I am, knowing that he has set that table before me, and I get to enjoy the feast that he is sharing with me and my family. Using sonship to avoid dealing with personal issues. Again, sometimes we can do that. You know who my Father is? You know, maybe your dad's, you know, police commissioner trying to get out of things. That's not what we do with God. Rather, we use that relationship to be submissive, surrender, and really give our lives to him. With these, this I want to close. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. And such we are. We are children of God. He is our Father. And we need to enjoy that. It's a great joy. It's a great position of having that authority, having that responsibility. We've been given the keys of the kingdom, and we've left them in our pockets. Let us go out there and be bold, knowing that our Father has given us that authority. And finally, I just wanted to say, for those who are fearful, because you might say, well, I've been part of the church for so long and I've wasted my inheritance. I've thrown it away and I don't know. I'm scared. I don't know how God's going to react. I think Jesus told a story about this, where the prodigal son demanded his inheritance and threw it away. But when he came back to the father saying, I don't deserve to be your son. May I just be your servant. What did the father do? Did he reject him? Did he scold him? No, he ran to him. Gave him that robe so everybody could see, this is my son. He put that ring on his finger so that he could have the authority of the father. He gave him those sandals so he could walk in his father's light. And then they had a feast together, a celebration, for God was so excited. And he is excited for what he's going to do with Lifeline in London and in your guys' life. Thank you so much.
I want to share you something that Elspeth sent me just during the worship. She says, I have a sense of the air being heavy with God's Spirit, particularly lots of different words swirling, finding hearts to settle in as we worship and open our hearts, lay down our crowns to him. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a particular promise and encouragement as we respond. This sense that there is something for us to transition to, I think, is something we're recognizing. And not a legacy which looks back, but it's a inheritance that we take up to go forward. And I think in terms of what Joel's laid out for us there, there is that sense. But it's interesting, you can get the wrapping and miss out on the thing. All those different things, we saw how those different movements fed as people grabbed the wrapping, but they missed out on the heart. They grabbed the performance of the law rather than having it written on their hearts, those promises for God and that kind of thing. And I think that's, and even that reciprocal thing that Richard shared about this whole thing, we have these crowns, these things that the Lord has given us, but actually we throw them back to him, and there's this kind of, this great joy. Many of us are parents, and that great, wondrous joy of us giving kids money so that they might buy us presents, so that we can be thankful for them buying us presents. Well, that's a picture, isn't it, of our time with God. Let's just take some time to pray now and see what God has to say to us, and see if there's any particular points of response and coming, and we'll just see what God has to say. Thank you, Father God. Lord God, we don't want to be squanderers of your inheritance. We don't want to miss out on what you're preparing our hearts for. We don't even want to be distracted by buildings and stuff. We want to have your ways written on our hearts. We want your ways guiding our feet, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we don't want to settle for anything less than what you have, Lord God. I think that just as when we were in that time of worship and saying, I'm going to make room for you, I think God takes us at our word and he makes us aware of things that he wants us to kind of make room for. I think just as Joel was speaking, I think there were things that you thought, okay, right, what does that mean? How's that going to work out? And I think there are answers laid out there as well. So what I would encourage us to do is let's do a bit of homework. Best time to do homework is immediately after the lesson.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church who live to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that this love can restore our families, our friendships, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please visit our website, lifelinechurch.co.uk, or interact with us on Facebook at lifeline.church.uk.